previous one.
And to come near to you, Father, and to remember that you are the Good Shepherd, that Jesus Christ is the one who laid down his life, not as a hireling, but gave himself for us when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, when we, like sheep, had gone astray and turned to our own way. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And how we rejoice, our Father, to be found through Christ, to be numbered among the redeemed, to be numbered among his sheep, to hear his voice in the Scriptures, to love him in response to his great love for us, to be gathered into his fold, to know that he is the door, and that through him we have entered into salvation and green pastures. How good it is, our Father, to be under your care, to know that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways, that you know our needs, and you met the greatest need of all in giving us your Son and salvation through faith in Christ. Knowing that as your sheep, you who did not spare your own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? So that we can say with David, we too, under you as our shepherd, do not want. We rejoice in the abundant life that we have in Christ. Forgiveness and hope and peace and contentment. Walking in this love relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Joining in with the family of God in praise and worship as the very flock of the living God. Rejoicing in being able to trust in you through the good times and the hard times and the trials and even facing death itself. We have confidence in the one who went before us and triumphed over death, the one who is the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we delight to be your sheep and to follow the Lord Jesus, to depend on him and know that he is good and true, to be under his care, and to know that one day he will come back for us and he will take us home. And we rejoice to say with David that for us as well, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life as we look ahead to heaven and being with our good shepherd forever and ever. And so, our Father, we worship your Son today. We thank you for our salvation, for the hope that fills our hearts, for the privilege of hearing his voice as we open the Word of God. Open our hearts that we would be obedient and faithful, that we would hear to obey, because we love the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, as we pray in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. And if you had to pick up one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 1176, and if you need a Bible, you can pick one up. It is 1176. Now, today we talk about a crucial subject, absolutely critical, and we need to understand two very different things. Religion versus relationship. Religion versus relationship. Charles Steinmetz was an electrical engineer of towering intellect. After retiring, he was asked by a major appliance manufacturer to locate a malfunction in their electrical equipment. None of the experts of the manufacturers were able to identify the problem. Steinmetz spent some time walking around, testing the various parts of the machine complex. Finally, he took out of his pocket a piece of chalk and marked an X on a particular part of the machine. The manufacturer's people disassembled the machine, discovering to their amazement that the defect lay precisely where Steinmetz's chalk mark was found. Some days later, the manufacturer received a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000, an enormous amount at that time. They protested the amount. They asked him to itemize it. He sent back an itemized bill, making one chalk mark $1. Knowing where to place it, $9,999. Now today we're in Philippians chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul pulls out a piece of chalk from his pocket and he marks a huge X over a deadly error that you and I need to see and understand and identify. It is the problem of religion apart from Christ. That's what we face in our text. The religion of good works, the religion of human achievement, the religion of earning, the religion of merit. And you know what I'm talking about. This is the experience of many of you before Christ, the religion of do good deeds, try to earn heaven. It's all about rites and rituals and ceremonies and prayers and giving money. For some, beating their bodies, self-deprivation, crawling on your knees, on and on it goes. Why all of this? Well, we know that too. To earn God's acceptance. To work your way to heaven. That's what these religions promise. To merit God's favor. To achieve his nod of approval. His love. But it is no good. It is all for nothing. It amounts to nothing. It is worse than useless. It is damning. It puts you on the broad road to destruction and hell. And it is false religion. Paul is very clear about this in Philippians chapter 3. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be good enough. You cannot labor and sacrifice enough. It is not the way to heaven. It is not the way to peace with God. Religion apart from Christ, apart from depending on Christ through faith alone, it amounts to nothing. This religion of human achievement, it is all loss. It is worthless. Even worse, it will puff you up. It will make you boast in yourself. It will make you boast in your flesh. It will make you self-confident and self-reliant. It will keep you from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It will only earn you not heaven, but God's wrath forever. That's why this is such a serious passage. Paul should know. Paul was a religious zealot. Paul was far more religious than you and I have ever been. He was passionately committed to his religion. He had it. But then you see, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he realized his religion was blocking out Christ, his own Messiah. It was keeping him from Christ. You cannot have both. It's either religion, the religion of human works and achievement, or it is a relationship with Jesus Christ entered by faith apart from works and apart from merit and earning. Paul met Christ. And he wants us to meet Christ as well, all of us this morning. And to do that, our false religion, our human effort, our personal striving is going to have to be cast aside this morning as worthless and harmful and damning. We'll have to trust in Jesus Christ apart from works, faith alone in Christ. Well, our passage is Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But we need to review first. So let me remind you then of verses 2 and 3. And I tell you that this is such a strong passage because verse 1 doesn't really prepare you for verses 2 and 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then you come to verses 2 and 3. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And then the contrast. False, now true, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, look out for the false teachers, the Judaizers. He calls them dogs. They're like a roving pack of dogs. They will seek to devour you. They trust in their religious works to earn God's acceptance, but they are actively evil and false, and they will lead you astray, says Paul. Their religion of human achievement says Christ's finished work on the cross is not enough. It's insufficient. To Christ must be added human works for salvation. But that destroys the gospel. That destroys the good news. You cannot add anything to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, that's why we boast in Christ. And we trust Christ alone, putting no confidence in ourselves and our doing and our earning. Flesh, that's the sinful self. Wrongly viewed as the foundation of salvation and eternal security, it is, as we said, trusting in me to get me saved. And Paul says, that is not the way. The Judaizers had their hope wrapped up in their Jewish heritage, their religious rituals, their good works. That is the flesh. But Paul says, true Christians boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in their own flesh. And Paul adds in verse 4, I know what I'm talking about. If someone could put confidence in the flesh, he surely could, far more than the Judaizers. And so verses 4 to 6, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Amazing. That's an impressive resume. Now, some of Paul's credentials were a result of his birth and upbringing, and others were because he was zealous and he worked hard and he accomplished so much, his own performance and diligence. As far as the religion of human achievement goes, look at it there. Paul's life before Christ was admirable. It was impeccable. And his fellow Jews were impressed. He was on the fast track to the top. Listen to his own testimony in Galatians 1:14. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. Listen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He was committed. He was passionate. Paul's life was all about religion and religious credentials and earning and good works, but they did not impress God, not in the slightest. And then Paul met the risen Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus. It's in Acts chapter 9. And we come to Paul's assessment now of his life and his works religion. And we begin then this morning with letter A on your sermon outlines. Notice the past counted as loss, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says all of his life before Christ was just, in the end, empty religion. And you know what he learned? He learned the truth of Luke 16:15. Jesus exposes the Pharisees like this. He says to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. All the religious fervor, supposed piety, the deep commitment and devotions of Paul's life, it was loathsome to God. God hated what Paul so greatly valued. His efforts to please God were offending God. Why? Why? Well, because God looked at Paul's heart and saw pride and self-confidence and boasting in his own achievements, not a humble and desperate trust in God to save him through Jesus Christ alone. Only Jesus Christ can save us through his finished work on the cross. We cannot save ourselves. Paul should know. Paul learned Christ does not become ours through human works and self-effort and religious achievement. He becomes ours through the rejection of works and through faith alone. And so Paul came to the end of his religious works. He realized he just had to throw them all away. Rituals, ceremonies, earning, they all became one big fat zero. And Paul learned that. He realized God was unimpressed. These things were detestable because they were Paul's confidence. Not that he rejected those things as inherently bad. It's not like Paul was no longer a Jew or of the tribe of Benjamin, etc. No, that was his background. The problem was that was his confidence. That was his boast. And so as Paul looks back, he realizes his entire life has been heading in the wrong direction. All that he had accomplished has to be thrown away for Christ. He simply trusted in the Lord Jesus to save him. Religion versus relationship. So now, verse 7, Paul did the math. He does the math, he counts, he calculates, he works it out. He makes a profit and loss statement. And here's the conclusion. All of his supposed religious credits, they are nothing. All he used to think was profitable, well, now he puts down in the loss column. Whatever things were gain, or literally, actually, plural gains, whatever things were gains, all of his advantages and achievements, he lists them all off, one by one, item by item. He excludes and forgets nothing. And then he adds them all up. He counted, verse 7. It's a final decision. After deliberation, Paul says, I have deemed, I have considered. It's a completed action with continuing results. Paul says, I counted everything up that I was trusting in, and it equaled zero. Zero. And it continues, he says, to equal zero. And that's how he continues to see it. That's how he continues to total it all up. The word for loss in verse 7 means loss, yes, but it also has the idea of damage, of disadvantage, of forfeit. In Acts 27:10, it's used of a loss at sea. The word is used of commercial and business loss, going into the red. You see, what Paul considered being in the black and so important, now he says it's all loss. I was in the red. It meant nothing. All that he thought was an advantage, a gain, an asset, turned into a liability and a loss. He thought he was rich. He discovers in meeting Christ, he is bankrupt spiritually. Now, it's not like he's telling us he's left behind something good just because he found something better. No. He says, all these things that I was trusting in turned out to be loss. They turned out to be on the wrong side of the ledger. All those things he thought were benefiting him were in reality bringing about his destruction. Why? Because his religion of human works was blinding him to the fact that he could not earn salvation. He needed relationship, not religion, Christ, and not good works. So Paul says, you know what I did? I relinquished all of them for Christ. Christ alone is gain, and he says it without regrets. So notice this morning, and make sure you get this from our passage. Paul did not just exchange one religion for another, one creed for another, not one system of rituals for another. He gave up false religion and personal pride and achievement for a person, Jesus Christ. That's the exchange. Christ crucified, buried, risen, and glorified. You see, only Christ could meet the longings and the needs of Paul's soul. Only through faith in Christ could Paul be declared righteous and have a right standing with God. Only Christ could save Paul from his sins and his false religion. And so without reservation, Paul says Christ is everything. Without regrets, Paul says Christ is all. Without retreating, Paul leaves all behind for Christ. But in all of this, Paul's salvation, at which he counted all to be lost for Christ, guess what? That's about 30 years in the past now as Paul is writing. About 30 years before he penned Philippians chapter 3 and the book of Philippians. That was a pretty far off day on the road to Damascus. So Paul, here we are 30 years later. And we can say, Paul, do you have anything fresh? Any fresh or current testimony for us 30 years later? What about now, Paul? And that's letter B, notice with me, the present. The present. Counting all things loss. You see, verse 8 brings us up to date. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. These 30 years have been years of growth and progress and pressing on. Notice the progress between verses 7 and 8. With verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, all Paul was valuing a finite number of things. Verse 8, this is now expanded out to all things now to be placed in the lost column. Verse 7, there is this barren brief mention of Christ. Now verse 8, filled out by years of experience of Jesus, so that Paul now describes the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's a 30-year testimony in the making. He's making progress. He's advancing, because the Christian life is not a static thing. We must always deepen in the relationship, and as we grow closer to Christ, everything else fades from view more and more. Verse 8, all is not just loss. It is now further described, NASB, as rubbish, or as we'll see, dung. Dung. Verse 8 is added by Paul to show us that nothing he had, and further, nothing he could ever have, could compare with Christ. Someone might say, but Paul, or they might say to you as a Christian, but Paul Phillips. Well, let's talk about your life. You know, you've never had all of Bill Gates's money. You haven't had the power of being the president of the United States. You've never had the athletic, you know, success of like a Michael Jordan, or now Kobe in his last year, right? It goes quick. You've never achieved like an Albert Einstein. And to all such replies, Paul tells us, when you have Christ, all other things are loss by comparison. You pick it out. You name it. You put Christ on the other side. There is still no comparison. Paul tells us this morning, the Christian has the best of all possible worlds. It will never get better than this. Brothers and sisters, it can't get any better for you because you have Christ. That's what Paul is saying. You have it all already because you have Christ. And that brings us now to our third point this morning. Notice letter C, the prize, gaining Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So we've seen Paul's long list on the one side. Now what he says are all his losses in the past and the present. But what's on the gain side? Notice, only one item. Only one. It's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. What? He lost so many privileges and advantages and only gained one thing, or better, a person? Yes. That's his testimony. And Paul does not feel poorer, but richer. Because now he speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, the excellency, the surpassing greatness of his Lord. In other words, the one gain far outweighs all of the losses. That's what he's telling us. And this one person is Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed and sent by the Father. Jesus, Yahweh saves. That's the meaning of his name. And he is, this morning, he's Lord. He's Lord of all lords. He's King of all kings. He's the one before whom every knee will one day bow. Every tongue is going to confess him as Lord. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth. Paul calls his Savior Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I'm encouraged by that. You know why? Because, you see, there's intimacy. There's a depth of relationship here. Paul doesn't say he counted everything lost for Christianity. He doesn't say he counted everything lost for the church or for the faith. No, there is truth in that. But at the center is this person. This person who Paul knows. The one who left heaven. The Word became flesh. That's the one. The one who was born of a virgin. The one who came into the world to seek and to save sinners. The Son of God who perfectly obeyed the Father. Who spoke with God's authority as God. Christ Jesus, the living one, the loving one, who bled and died and was buried and raised himself from the dead. The one who ascended and is glorified. That Lord Jesus, that person, he's the one that Paul knows. So listen. For Paul and for all of us, when you get Jesus, you find him to be all gain and no loss. Amen? Isn't that true? You find him all gain and no loss. Paul gained Christ. And so now as he proceeds, he lays out for us all the blessings that he gained in gaining Christ. And we're going to look at that this morning and next week as well. And what he's doing is he's showing us the contrast. See, I lost this, praise God. Here's what I gained simultaneously when gaining Christ Jesus my Lord. And here's the first, point one, Paul gained the knowledge of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, I need to explain to you that because we're such Western-minded people, Paul's concept, his understanding of knowing is controlled by Old Testament ideas of knowledge. Because in the Old Testament, knowledge refers to living in a close relationship with something or somebody. Knowledge stressed relationship and communion. So Paul is talking about his own personal, intimate relationship with Christ. This is basic. This is fundamental Christianity. It's Christ the person. As F.F. Bruce says, it includes the experience of being loved by him and loving him in return. You see, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's the Christian life. It is a love relationship. Knowing Jesus Christ. Bruce says this, the only knowledge worth having, a knowledge so transcendent in value that it compensates for the loss of everything else. In other words, my relationship with Jesus Christ, this experiential day by day, moment by moment relationship with this person, it compensates for the loss of everything else. Amen. I really didn't lose anything. I gained Christ. And so Paul is emphasizing here this experiential knowledge, this communion, this intimacy, a personal knowing, a relationship with Christ. Now, that is so basic, right? That is so basic. Don't miss it. Because, you know, for too many Christians, their day of salvation is considered almost like the finish line. I became a Christian. They've arrived. They finished. They know Christ. Now they can know, they can experience rest. And you get this mentality, I know enough of Jesus to get saved, and you see, that's all I need. No, that's not the finish line. Paul says, no, you see, you've entered into a love relationship with Christ that now must be cultivated. You've begun this journey of experientially walking with Jesus Christ, and you will continue that for all of eternity. This isn't the time to rest. You're not finished. You pursue. You've entered an eternal pursuit of the Lord Jesus. And it starts now and it continues into heaven. And so that heaven is Jesus. So that dying is gain for us because we gain more of Christ who is our life. And so then Christianity is not primarily about a system of beliefs and practices. It is that. But it is primarily a person that we know and we love and we grow closer to him day by day by day. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is at the core. He is not the corollary. Our ultimate priority is knowing Christ. He must be our greatest passion and our wholehearted pursuit. Now, Paul lays out two options for us as lifetime pursuits. Pursue Christ or pursue anything in that category of all things in verse 8. What could it be? A higher salary, more perks, a more respected position, growing popularity, more leisure time, power, being able to buy anything you want when you want it, nicer car, home, more achievements, admiration of others, on and on. Fill in the blank, right? Paul chooses Christ, and he's exalting the value of knowing Christ. He says it surpasses that in any other pursuit, in any other preoccupation, in any other boasting in the flesh. He's passionate. He's single-minded. He's undistracted. You can boast in those things, or you can boast in Christ. Paul says he boasts in Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. Scubala. NASB says rubbish. It also refers to refuse and human excrement and dung. And you have this sense when you read some of the early church fathers, it's kind of an offensive word, you know, let's kind of doctor it up, but there's no doctoring it up. All the achievements, the false confidences, the religion of man, it's scubala, says Paul. It is the religion of human excrement or dung in Romans 1. It's man's religion. It is the religion of scubala. Christ or the religion of scubala. Christ versus dung. There's no way to put it nicer than that. That's what Paul is saying. Christ versus dung. Take your pick. So, you know, Wednesday night, we're being encouraged to just start those conversations and start asking questions, and that has been fantastic. I hope you're doing that. And that's your homework, right? Jonathan handed me that card this morning. Have those conversations. Be engaging in those conversations where you're just drawing out, as Greg Kochel challenged us, learning about the unbelievers in your life, asking those leading questions. But in the back of your mind, when you do that, your perspective always has to be of those unsaved people in your life. Whatever they tell you that they are into, what they're really into is scubala. That's all they've got. They've got nothing. They need Jesus Christ. And that means you cannot have Christ in the world. You see, Christ says, follow me, and you and I can't say, okay, Jesus, but would you mind if I carried along this load of trash and dung and scubala? I'm really attached to it. Can I take this along with me for the ride? No, everything is left behind and cast aside for Christ. And Jesus says it like this: for what does it profit a man to gain what? To gain the whole world and lose his soul. We rather lose the world and we gain Christ. Has it been a while since you heard this from Jim Elliot? Listen, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me read that again. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul got Christ. So, you know, this passage should stir us this morning. And I have to ask you, as we think about this and we see his wholehearted pursuit and devotion to Christ, and that will continue in this passage. So I ask you, is Christ enough for you this morning? Or do you need to surround him with so many other things in your life to somehow make your life meaningful and worthwhile and exciting? Let's think about how to apply this further this morning. First, as you see Paul's passion for Christ, are you troubled this morning if you are honest by your lack of love for Jesus Christ? Does that trouble you? If so, well, what can we do about it? Well, let me encourage you to start with this key word. It's a beautiful biblical word, metanoia, repent. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Metanoia, change your mind. Turn in sorrow from sin to God's path of obedience in Christ, to the relationship, once again, with Jesus Christ. To do the things that you did at first, things perhaps that you have not done in a long time. Remember the joy. Remember the freshness. Remember the childlike admiration. Sing again. Sit at Jesus' feet. Take those long solitary walks again. Fan the flames again. A second key word, abide. Repent, abide. And here is that precious passage in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Isn't that a good reminder this morning? Abiding, remaining in Christ, apart from him, I am utterly useless. If I walk with Jesus, if I'm close to Christ like a branch in the vine, I will bear much fruit. So I encourage you, what does it mean to abide? Meditate on the words of Christ. This is not going to be a mystical quest. We abide by remaining in his word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ, all of Scripture, that daily intake, meditation, being much in the Scriptures. I encourage you to also cultivate your relationship with the Lord in prayer. Talk to your Lord often about anything, about everything. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. That means we commit everything to the Lord in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We're almost there. Philippians 4, 6, and then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Recommit to obedience. John 14, 21, Jesus discloses himself to the one who keeps his commandments. Walk with Jesus. That may be that you put reminders in your car. It may be you put them in your office, in your books, whatever it might be. And then stay in fellowship with the body of Christ to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need men and women and students and kids who love Jesus Christ above all else. That's Paul's passion. That's his heart. Who have their driving passion to know him. And so I pray that you're stirred again through the word of God by God the Spirit, speaking through the word, to take up the pursuit of the Lord Jesus again. Listen to Hudson Taylor, and may this encourage you this morning. The Holy Spirit never creates hungerings and thirstings after righteousness, but in order that Christ may fill the longing soul. Let me read that again. The Holy Spirit never creates hungerings and thirstings after righteousness, but in order that Christ may fill the longing soul. So be encouraged this morning. Your hungerings and thirstings for Christ will be satisfied. And then before I close, I want to talk to you this morning if you're not a Christian. And you know it. You're here. I'm glad you're here. But I need to tell you a few things. I need to be honest with you. First of all, in response to the message this morning, you have to count the cost. You have to count the cost. What cost? The cost of what it will take to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus says it like this in Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What will it cost you to follow Jesus Christ? It will cost you everything. All that you think you own, all that you are, Jesus the Lord sets no terms except that he is Lord. And you submit and you follow him, and he will raise you, rescue you and save you. But secondly, after counting the cost, know that whatever you lose for Christ will be a blessed loss. In fact, really listen, gaining Christ is all gain, and it is no loss. I want you to know that this morning. And that's Paul's point in Philippians 3. But third this morning, if you're not a believer, you have to understand this. If you don't gain Christ, you lose everything. Everything. Think long and hard about that. You will lose everything. Think about that like your life depends upon it, because it does. And fourth, I assure you of this from God's word, in heaven or in hell, very soon, all of this is going to be more clearly seen. It's all going to be apparent. It's all going to be obvious. And the time is short, and eternity awaits. So now, today, call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Call on the Lord Jesus to rescue you, and he will. He will save you from all of your sins and the futility of life apart from Christ. And he will bring you into a love relationship with his Father, where you are pursuing Jesus, and you will do so for all of eternity. It is all gain and no loss in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these are sobering words. And how we rejoice to be reminded of the loveliness and greatness and beauty of Jesus Christ. To say with Paul, who lived it and knew it, to live is Christ. To gain Christ is to gain everything. Our losses amount to nothing in the end. Our gain is stupendous. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. That person, that glorious person, God the Son, we worship him. We adore him as Lord, as Savior. We look ahead to his return for us. We meet in his name. We sing his praises. We rejoice that through your Son we've been forgiven, that we are now the people of God and the followers of Christ, and we don't follow some dead religious guru from the past, but the one who raised himself from the dead, the one who is the resurrection and the life, who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And how we rejoice in those remarkable words, and in our glorious Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.